go and see folks when their loved ones have passed away. I have a friend that lives in South Texas, and he took a church in North Carolina, and he said he had not been there a week until he got a phone call one day that there had been a house fire. One of his members' houses had caught on fire, and he got there just in time to see the fire department bring out the deceased body of this man that was in his church. I've stood, and many of you have stood, next to a casket and looked down on that body. I was in attendance at my father's funeral, and I remember looking at his face, my stepfather's funeral, looking at his face, and there's nothing funny about death. Death is not something we celebrate. Death is not something that we seek. Death, humanly speaking, death is the end. A lot of people, my stepfather, for example, believed. Someone asked him one time, what's going to happen to you when you die? He said, well, that's the end of it. They'll bury me and I'm done. Aren't you glad that's not true? Today is a day when a lot of folks are going to, they're going to play with death. They're going to decorate with death. They're going to toy with death and kind of make light of it. Death is not something to make light of. There are some signs that go along with that. Things like witches that we all understand are evil. I was visiting some folks one time and I knocked on the door and the lady came to the door and I said, hi, I'm the youth pastor at Anchor Baptist Church here in Salt Lake City. She says, I'm Wiccan. Another lady said, I'm pagan. Oh, okay. Well, don't hurt me too bad. Now let's see what we can get done here. No, witches are not known for their good deeds. Christians ought to be, amen. I like life. I like resurrection. I want to this morning to show you one of the most encouraging passages in the Bible in John chapter 20, because that's what we're about. Amen? You want to pick a holiday, let's talk about Resurrection Sunday. That's a celebration of life. Let's talk about Christmas. That's a celebration of life, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the life he gives us. But just for a moment, put yourself in the place of the people that we meet here in John chapter 20. We know them already, but we'll see them again. The first is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20 and verse 1, she was from a place called Magdala. That's why her name is Magdalene, her last name. That means she's from Magdala. Magdala is a city on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This was a woman that was possessed by seven devils. And then the Lord Jesus Christ cast them out. And she loved the Lord Jesus Christ because of that. And she followed him and she ministered to him. And now she's coming to his grave. Another fellow here named Simon Peter, he was a fisherman. He's there in verse 2. And Simon Peter was one of the Lord's disciples. Simon Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. He could see what Jesus was able to do. He had seen Jesus feed the 5,000, raise the dead, heal the sick. Now he's coming to the Savior's gravesite. To his tomb. How do you think these folks felt? They were not celebrating death. They were not excited about death. I don't know why, but they could not remember that Jesus had promised he would rise again. All they had seen was death. It's dark, hopeless, no reason to go on, really. What is there to go on for? That's what death does. But folks, that's not where we live. That's not who we are. We have a risen Savior. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 20, I'll read out loud as you follow along silently beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and come first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. They went in also, that other disciple, then went in the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Father, please bless us now. God, help us to see things that are unseeable unless you show us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The scene, while we did not personally observe it, could be somewhat familiar to us because all of us have faced the death of a loved one. We have seen discouragement and bad things happen in our lives, and just reach out and grasp for some little piece of hope, some remembrance, something to just cling to. And if you look at verse 11, Mary is outside the sepulchre weeping, and she looks in, and she would like to see. She doesn't believe he's alive, but she still would like to see the Lord Jesus Christ one more time. Just that little piece of remembrance, of hope, a glimpse of it's the same reason you and I visit a graveside of a loved one. We know that they're buried there, and just to be close to them, even though they're gone, just brings back the nice memories and the happiness of knowing them and the love that they had for us. And that's one of the reasons I think it's important. I think it's scriptural as well, but it's important to be buried somewhere so folks can come and remember. And I know where my father and my stepmother are buried. I know where my grandmother and grandfather are buried. And I still, to this day, if I was in those cities, I would go there, even though they're still in the grave, the body at least. I would go there just for the memories that they bring. And Mary, even for a moment, feels like she's been robbed of that. That one little bit of hope she had to just see the body one last time, to know where he was, and even that's gone. It's just as dark as things can get. Sometimes life can be very dark. Death is very dark. The loss of loved ones, the discouragement and the sadness that comes with that is very sad. Very, very, very discouraging, very, very depressing. But folks, there is hope. You and I know what's about to happen. So as you and I look at Mary standing, looking inside, I kind of get a kick out of Peter and John, by the way. John doesn't name himself. He's the writer of this portion of Scripture, at least the one that put the words on paper. And John, obviously, he outran Peter. He's faster than Peter. He didn't say so, but he did. And he got there first. John stopped outside it was a cave that they had hewn out of solid rock. It's located very near what's now a bus station in Jerusalem. And they'd hewn this out of solid rock, and he stoops and looks in. Peter, you know Peter, he didn't stop. He didn't ran in. All three of them had the same observation. The body of Jesus Christ was not there. They're kind of mystified. Things aren't quite the way they ought to be. Why would someone take a deceased body and unwrap it first and leave the linen and the cloth that was wrapped around the head and leave that behind and just take the body? That doesn't make any sense. If you were going to move this body, you would leave it wrapped up. Doesn't make sense. Of course, seeing these two angels in there, that would have been unique. Looking up and seeing someone else outside that grave, outside that tomb, who could be there on what we would call a Sunday morning? For them, it's the first day of the week. It's kind of like their Monday, but it's the first day of the week. Who would be there early in the morning on the first day of the week? It must be a gardener. That was the assumption she made. It's interesting to me that up until what's about to happen, this is as dark and discouraging and hopeless as you could be. And then, just like that, everything changes. And what changes everything? The fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You see, it's not just the people in this passage that we know about. In the history of the world, countless millions have been buried or somehow disposed of when they died. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. Population in the world is approaching 7 billion, I believe. And there have been billions before that, and every one of them has died. And it's not a happy thing, not a thing to toy with, not a thing to celebrate. It's a sad thing. It's an end. And had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ, that would have been the end of all of us. Other than the fact that there is life after death, isn't there? The Bible makes it very clear. One of two things will happen to you when you die. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're like that rich man in Luke 16 who lift up his eyes in hell. So if we saw it the way Mary saw it and the way Peter saw it before they realized the truth of the resurrection, like Paul said, if only in this life we have hope, we would be of all men most miserable. Life is hard. Challenges, disappointments, heartaches, sadness and suffering. I know some happy things. The birth of a child, the marriage of a loved one, or the things that we get to enjoy in life, our spouse and our luxuries and so forth. But that's very temporary. And then there is death. If we saw it the way Peter and Mary saw it before they realized the truth of the resurrection, we would be of all men most miserable. Because folks, truly, we do not live for this world. We live for the life to come. Amen? But I want you to know something. The resurrection is the truth. In fact, every funeral I've ever preached, we read the passage that says, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. It says, if you believe on him, though you were dead, yet you will live. You and I need the reality, the understanding, a firm grasp of the truth of the resurrection in our life, or we're going to live a life just like Mary and Peter before they saw that resurrection. We're going to live a life that's going to be kind of dreary and kind of dark and kind of hopeless. Because here's what happens. When you get yourself, when you get everything you can manage to scrounge up in this world, and you make as much money as you can, and you enjoy as many pleasures as you can, and you have as much possession as you can, there still comes a place where you ask yourself, now what? I remember when I was in college, I've told you this story too many times, but I went through my dresser one night looking for pennies to get enough money to go buy a popsicle. I didn't have a whole lot. I thought at that time, if I had $100, I'd be rich. Then I got a job and I had $100. And I thought, if I had $10,000, I'd be rich. And then over the years, I saved up. And when does it stop? I guarantee you, the man with a million wants two. The man with a million says, if I had two, maybe I'd be happy then. And when he gets two, he says, maybe if I had three. Folks, possessions and pleasures and the things this world can give you will not satisfy you. John chapter 4 is the passage all about that. And none of those things will deliver you from death. Unless the Lord returns, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, between now and then, every single one of us will be laid in a coffin one day. And people will come and they will view our body and they will say, yeah, I remember those times we were together and the fun we had and the pleasures and the fellowship. Every one of us will lay there one day. If you're lost, what's after that? What hope do you have? If you're saved, the only way we have hope is because there's a resurrection. Now look what changes. You and I need to realize and pray. Ultimately, God needs to do a work in us. Wouldn't you agree with me? We can put a whole lot into it, and I can do what I can, and I can think about it, and I can rejoice over it, and I can read about it, and I can pray about it. But we need God to do a work in us to where the resurrection is real. We're not going to have the privilege that Mary and Peter had of seeing the Lord in person. At least not until we step into eternity, we won't. We're not going to have that advantage. So we need God to do something in our heart to make it as real to us as it was to them. Because once they saw him, everything changed. I look forward to that day when I step into eternity. I'm going to see my Father again. In fact, I'm going to see a lot of folks again. We're going to see the people we loved, the people that even here at Vision Baptist Church, we have had the opportunity to say goodbye to them and to have them buried. I think of Leo Jacobs. And boy, I love Brother Leo. I'd love to listen to him say amen. You need to move up three rows, John, and say amen a whole lot, all right? No, I miss the fellow. I've got a picture on my phone of Leo. He took us fishing. Leo was a good fisherman. He really knew what he was doing. Had a nice boat, knew fishing well. But he'd fished a lot. He really wanted me and my son to catch a fish. That's what was going to make him happy. And we caught this fish. I don't know, he's probably about 8 inches long, maybe, you know. And just almost big enough to hang on to and eat, but not quite. And I got a picture of Leo holding that fish with a big smile on his face. He was just glad that we caught a fish. And then we caught some more later, praise the Lord. But I'm going to look forward to seeing him again. Folks, there's a resurrection. I look forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a resurrection. In your life and in mine. It needs to be so real. The resurrection needs to be so prominent, so important to us, overshadows everything else. It changes everything else. It gives us a purpose for living. This world has very little purpose in it. The wealth and things we've talked about already, it just doesn't really do a whole lot for you. But when you realize the resurrection, when it really becomes real to you, when it is so real to you that it changes the way you think and it changes the way that you act and it changes the purpose in your life and it gives you a direction you didn't have before, that's what we need. Amen? And God's got to do that work. I'm going to be pretty quick here, but I want to show you what happened. This is what happened when these folks realized, when it was doubtless in their mind, they knew for sure Jesus has risen from the dead. Some things changed. And those things can be changed in our life if God will do that work in us. Amen? Let's look at those real quick. It won't take long. Look at verse 5. First of all, just to get started again, Peter stooped down, looked in. He saw the linen clothes lying. He didn't go in. That was John. Then Peter, in verse 6, following him, went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin, we talked about that, it was laying there, and they were wrapped in a place. And verse 8, then Peter went in, and he saw, and look at verse 8, he believed. Now, folks, I cannot show you the empty tomb today. But I can show you something that's just as sure as the Word of God. Do you believe? Amen. The Bible says the Bible can make us believe. It can help us believe. It's the only thing we can really believe in. The resurrection is going to be the source of your faith. And then look at verse 14 and we'll see something here. He says in John chapter 20 and verse 14, she turned herself back, this is Mary, and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Of course, she supposed him to be the gardener. She says, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Now she sees something. She understands something. She knows something she didn't know before. She turned herself. That's an interesting phrase. And saith unto him, Rabboni, which is a Hebrew word, which is to say, Master. In other words, she heard his voice and knew it was him. Has God ever talked to you? If you're hearing audible voices, please come see me later. Not talking about that. Sometimes God talks to you. Now, this is challenging because you need to be very careful. First and foremost, everything in this book is true. Anytime anybody, any voice, any thought is contrary to this book, it is not the voice of God. But I've had times in my life where the Lord talked to me. Maybe a short question. Do you trust me? I remember that one. When you hear the voice of God, you know it. I believe every time you read the Bible, you're hearing from the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't think it's just a book that speaks to everyone equally. I think you can see things in the Bible that are very specific to you. And there's some that are very general that are also really precious. For example, I guess if I had to pick a favorite verse, a quick one would be this, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's simple. It's easy to understand. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how simple it is. If you never have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you never have asked Him to come into your heart, and we're really careful how we describe salvation because we don't want anyone to misunderstand. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. He does not save you because of what you do. He does not save you because you got baptized. He does not save you because you joined a church. He does not save you because you quit doing something wrong. Because the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the phrase there for filthy rags is a really disgusting thing I don't want to even talk about in public. But our righteousness means nothing to God, but the righteousness of Christ means everything to Him. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, and I'll just read you part of it, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, that's Jesus, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham believed God and his faith was counted for righteousness. The woman in Jericho that was a harlot is actually in the line of Christ because she believed it was counted to her for righteousness. James talks all about that. If you've heard that verse and you've believed it and you've done it, praise God, you're saved. The resurrection is no longer just something that happened or something you've heard about or something that may or may not be true. Now it's part of your life. Amen? Because the Bible says Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he is the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first. We're all going to come later. When the resurrection becomes real to you, when you believe it, when you believe that resurrection, this book will speak to you. God will speak to you. And you'll know who it is. Now, what you do with that, I trust you and I would have the decency and the common sense to listen to it and do what it says. But God will speak to you. Have you heard from him? Amen? Mary heard. And I like that phrase. She turned herself. I mean, I'm going to be too metaphorical here or try to make too much symbolism out of this. But you know what she did. All of a sudden, she realized who he was and she looked right at him. In our life, sometimes you must admit, I must admit, sometimes in our life, we're looking at the Lord and following him. We just sang that song. Sometimes something else gets our attention and we take our eyes off of him for a while. Peter learned the hard way what happens when you do that. He was walking on the water, looking at Jesus. Peter was walking on the water. Don't try that yourself. It won't work anymore. Peter was walking on the water, looking at Jesus, and then the Bible says, uh-oh, he saw the waves, boisterous. It was a stormy night and the water going up and down in the waves, and he thought, got to thinking, what am I doing out here? This is ridiculous. And the minute he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. Folks, when the resurrection is real to you, you'll keep your eyes on the Lord. Amen? And when you got your eyes on him, you won't have your eyes on pleasure, money, fame, whatever else it is the world seeks after. God can give you those things if he wants you to have them, but first and foremost, we need the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Amen? This is not a bad news message, by the way. This is a good news message. Anybody can have that. You can go to some country where folks don't have anything, where they're poor, where they live from day to day, just trying to make enough money to feed them and their families. And those folks, many of them have more faith than we do. And by the way, God takes care of them. You can have your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that God would give us that sense of the resurrection that is so real in us and so certain to us that we couldn't help but constantly look at him and say, there is, and she uses this word, and it's in the Hebrew, it's the word Rabboni, but she says, Master. Who is your master? The Lord Jesus Christ, amen? What's that song we sing, Brother Dahlman? I think he's out teaching right now, but anyway, I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's with me, whatever men may say. We have a Savior that we can look to, and he watches over us. We have a voice that we can hear. And then there's a third thing, and I'll be done right on time. Let's go on down a little bit further. So in verse 16, she turns herself and she says, Master. And in verse 17, Jesus spoke to her. He says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Let me tell you what that's all about real quick. The Bible says, plainly so, that the blood of Christ is eternal. If you talk about anybody who's ever died 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, that blood has decayed. It has been decomposed. It is no longer blood. But the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ is eternal. Where is that blood? It's not in the ground in Jerusalem. It's not there at Calvary. It's not soaked into the soil. And no, the Bible makes it very clear. In fact, the Old Testament is full of this picture that there is a mercy seat, a physical, literal mercy seat. I do not know if it is the one that they built or one like it. The Bible says those things that they had were shadows of things in heaven. But in heaven somewhere, there is a place. I'll just use that phrase to make it simple. And the blood of Christ is sprinkled there. And I believe it's still there today. When did it get put there? Jesus says, I haven't ascended to my Father yet. Now, we know in the Bible, in the book of Acts, that about 40 days later, he literally ascended into heaven. But on this day, before anyone could touch him, because there was an element of holiness here that could not be defiled by human touch, later he told Thomas, stick your hand in my side and see if there's not a wound there. And you can feel that my body is real. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that verse an awful lot because they say Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but he did. No wonder they're so discouraged all the time. I don't know. But the Lord Jesus Christ told Mary, don't touch me. I haven't ascended to my Father yet. It seemed rather clear to me there was an event that took place between this and his next meeting with them in the upper room that evening when he went into the heavens and somehow placed that blood on the mercy seat. I can just almost prove that with Scripture. I'm pretty sure it's true. I do know this, that blood's eternal. And there is a place in heaven where it rests somehow. So the Lord Jesus Christ, after he says, don't touch me in verse 17. He says, but, look at verse 17, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father to my God and to your God. Aren't you glad you have a God? Aren't you glad your God's not money? Your God's not a statue or an object or some idol? Aren't you glad your God's a living God? Aren't you glad you have a Father in heaven that you can pray to? Our Father which art in heaven, somebody that loves you, somebody who you belong to, somebody who takes care of you with the same responsibility that a father on earth should take care of their children. That's the kind of Father we have. And Jesus says, because of the resurrection, you have a God, you have a Father, you have forgiveness, you have eternal life. All those things come with this. The last thing that I see is very quick in verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told. Now she told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. Like I said, I cannot give you a visible picture of him today. I cannot show him to you face to face, but I can show him to you. Amen? I can tell you the resurrection is true. I can tell you the resurrection is the source of hope in my life. I am not going to spend eternity in hell. I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. If that's all there was to salvation, just being spared from hell and allowed to live with Jesus forever, that'd be good enough. But it's not just that. I'm saved today. I've got a God today. I've got a Father today. I can pray today. God can help me today. I have hope. Do you have hope? If the resurrection is real to you, you have hope. If you're a born-again Christian, you have hope. Now, go tell somebody. Amen? What better thing ever happened to you? Last Friday, I met over here on the other side of Glendale. There's a lady that works over there, and I went to help these people out for a little bit, and I was talking to her. She's single. I think the thing she loves the most in her life is a couple of dogs and a couple of cats. She lives by herself. She's got a job that's really not very exciting. And when I was talking to her at the end of the day before I left, and I just tried to be casual but serious, I said, we have a fellow coming to our church in a couple of weeks, and you should come listen to him. If you'll listen to what he has to say, it'll change your life. It will, amen? Because you know what he's going to tell us? Jesus rose from the dead. And when he did that, he paid for your sins and mine, and your eternity will never be the same. because of that. You no longer have to worry about hell. Now you have a home in heaven. You no longer have to worry about being alone. Now you have the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if the resurrection is real to you, if it's the real the way it ought to be, I think you'll tell somebody about it. You tell me one thing better that ever happened to you in your life than being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we have good news, we tell somebody. You know, if a loved one, if your children get married or something great happens, you tell your friends, yeah, this is good. Something good happened to me. I'm not ashamed of that. I tell anybody. Well, nothing any better could possibly happen than finding the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Mary did. Have you heard his voice? Mary did. Have you told someone about him? Mary did. The resurrection was real to her. Outside the resurrection, she wouldn't have done any of that. Now, I'm going to speak about 1 minute and I'm done, so just listen carefully. We need the resurrection to be real in our life. And folks, we can't do it by ourselves. We cannot do it by ourselves. We need God to do a work in us. I happen to know the Bible says he's willing to do that if we'll let him. And even then, it's not our effort that's going to get the job done. It's the Spirit of God. It starts with believing that Christ rose from the dead and asking him to save you from your sins. And then pray, please ask him, Lord, be real in my life. Be risen in my life. Make me different. He can do something in me and you that I can't do, that you can't do. And he will, amen? But you got to make yourself available to him and ask him to do that. You know, we talked about Paul in Sunday school and Timothy and some other folks. They were just like you and I. I like that statement in James. It talks about Elijah. What a guy. Elijah was a great guy. The Bible says he was a man of like passions as we are. But he prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. God knows what we're made of. He's willing to change us. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.